I'm going to ask Paul to come forward, do our scripture reading for us this morning. Paul's in my life group. He's got a great voice, and he's going to read our scripture this morning, which is Matthew. If you want to follow that in your Bible, Matthew 7, 1 to 6. We'll be on the screen, but Brent will be preaching out of the text constantly, and so you may want to follow with your Bibles, your tablets, your cell phones open on that scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through to 6. Thanks, Paul.
Do not judge others, so that God will not judge you. For God will judge you in the same way as you judge others, and he will apply to you the same rules you apply to others. Why then do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye? How dare you say to your brother, "Please let me take that speck out of your eye," when you have a log in your eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. They will only turn and attack you. Do not throw your pearls in front of pigs. They will only trample them underfoot.
Thanks, Paul. If we have any first-time visitors with us this morning, we just want to give a special welcome to you. If you are a first-timer, can I ask you to raise your hand and hold it there for a few moments so we can see who you are, and that one of our ushers can just give you a welcome card. There's some at the back, welcome, and there's a family over here and some on that side, welcome. We're in a sermon series where we're preaching through Matthew's Gospel. Do you need some help there? Cara is helping you. Good job. There we are. Arms get tired. We're in a sermon series preaching through Matthew's Gospel. As office staff, we've been running through Matthew's Gospel for the last 2 years. And this particular section is a sermon that Jesus would have preached probably most of the day. Not all of it would have been recorded. The disciples would have been listening to the stuff Jesus said and things that just particularly resonated with each of them, they would have written down. There would have been gaps in the day where Jesus took a break, maybe had something to eat and drink, and then carried on preaching. And what has been so powerful in this particular passage for so many people is it's really simple language. It's ordinary stuff about the ordinary day-to-day stuff of life, but you only have to spend a little bit of time with each of these passages to begin to realize that there's a whole depth of stuff behind them, and you can reread these things, and they challenge you again and again and again. So I'd love you to turn to the person next to you. If they're a stranger, just say hello, welcome them, get to know a name. Just what do you think Jesus is on about here with this whole judging thing? What does he mean when he says, don't judge? Not a trick question. Talk to the person next to you. What's Jesus' intention with this text? What does he want you to do differently? How does he want you to live your life? Okay, so I have no doubt that even as you've been talking about this, you realize people have different words. We mean judge means different things to different people, and you can use the word in different contexts. So maybe a helpful place to start is when you're looking at anything out of the scripture, you need to look at the context in which Jesus says it. Now, this particular passage is a troubling one, and it raises all sorts of questions for us. For those outside of the church, this is probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, and certainly I would be convinced, hard to be convinced otherwise, that this passage of Scripture is quoted more by other people about the church than any other passage of Scripture, because unfortunately Jesus' church has often been really judgmental, quite cruel even at points in the way that we've treated outside of ourselves, and we can be pretty hypocritical at a bunch of levels, and so this is often a kind of verse that's pointed back at us, don't judge, you know. But the problem is you can't just take the first few words without taking the whole passage into account, and you can't even take the passage into account without looking at the rest of the scriptures. You need to look at the full testimony of what God speaks before you can simply take one verse. And so I think when people use this, whilst there is often justification to point fingers at the church and to call the church hypocritical and sometimes cruel and sometimes self-righteous, I don't believe that this is necessarily a reflection on us as a particular congregation. But the shoe can often fit, but I think people are quoting the passage out of context, and I think they're trying to make Jesus say some things that Jesus never says. So we're not supposed to judge, but it doesn't take you too long to realize that you can't get anywhere in this world without making judgment calls around either people's behavior or, in fact, their character. We just have to do this at almost every role we have as human beings. So it starts at the playground. And two kids, Mike and Jim, they decide they're going to start playing rugby this morning. And so Mike gets to pick the first guy and Jim gets to pick the second guy. How do you pick the rugby playing team? Well, you look at the bunch of plunkers standing in front of you and the biggest kid who's like 4 inches taller than everybody else, he's your first pick. Why? Because when he's got the ball, no one's going to stop him. So immediately you're making a judgment call. Ooh, whose phone's ringing? Offering plates coming to you first just now. So you pick that kid, and then I think it happens with jobs. So you're an employer, perhaps you need somebody to take a staff position. You put the advert out, a couple of CVs come in, you run through those CVs, you shortlist two people, you interview them, and at some point after these interviews, you sit back and you talk about these two individuals amongst yourselves, and you make a decision, you make a judgment call. This person's got this kind of skill set, but they're missing some stuff here, and this person's got all the skill sets, but personality-wise, I'm not sure how they really fit with our team. And immediately, you're making judgment calls. You do this when you date somebody, and then at some point you realize he's been dating for quite a while. You know, we're going to get married, and then you make this judgment call. Do they have the kind of things, the stuff that marriage partners are made out of? And you make a judgment call. Every country has a set of rules, a set of laws by which we govern a country, and a bunch of the things within those laws. We say these are good things, we want to uphold those, and these are bad things. And people that do these things, we punish them. In almost every role we might have, we have to make judgment calls about whether things are good or whether things are bad. And it doesn't matter whether you're a super conservative person on one end of the spectrum or a real liberal person on the other end. Tim Keller, author and theologian, says, everyone is binary. Everyone has some things that are right and other things that are wrong. Where we draw that line, sure, we may have huge differences of opinion. But everybody has a set of things that we say are good and right and true and other things that we say are unhelpful. And then as you read through the scriptures, you will see that both Old and New Testaments tell us to make judgment calls about certain things, about people's personalities and about people's behavior. Large sections of the Bible, like Proverbs, are related to these kinds of things. Really simple judgment calls that we're called to make in all sorts of ways. And so Jesus is not saying that we're not allowed to judge other people. Because you can imagine how this would work in your home. You know, as your kids get older, when they're little, you tell them what to do and they kind of do everything. And then they reach this age where they question absolutely everything. I don't know when this ends, but it seems like a really long period because I see people whose kids are much older than mine and they're still going through this. And I'm despair teenage years. But they question everything. Can you imagine your kid does something wrong and you say to your kid, hey man, stop doing it. That's wrong. And your kid says, hey dad, don't judge me. You know? How well is this going to work out? So we've got to do some work with this passage. I think when Jesus speaks these things, he often speaks in ways that create conversation, where things are not quite as clear as I think as Western as we wish they were. And so I even imagine Jesus' first listeners going home, what do you think he meant by that don't judge stuff, man? Do we not judge anything? Are there some things we can judge and other things we can't? Is it about how we judge it? About the kind of attitude of our heart? What do you think Jesus meant? And so I want to answer some of those questions, but I hope that on the way home and maybe over lunch today, you would debate this out and work it out. And I hope tonight as you quiet your spirit and spend some time with the Lord that you would again just keep working out with him. What is it that you intended for me out of this sermon? What are you trying to teach me, Jesus, about how I live my life in a very complicated world? So let's unpack it one step at a time. It may be helpful if you just keep the passage open and just keep scanning across it. So the first thing you need to realize if you're going to make judgment calls on people is that there is one set of rules. There's a one-size-fits-all paradigm in God's kingdom. There are not different sets of rules for different people. Well, at least that's what the Bible seems to teach. I'm not sure that we actually believe this because you know how this works. You have expectations on other people that they should live life in a certain way. But the expectations when it comes to you, well, we're a little grayer about those kinds of things, you know. So you see some guy speeding and you think, well, he shouldn't be speeding, but the fact that you're speeding at the same time, that's okay because you're only doing 75 in a 60 zone and he was doing at least 85, and that's just not acceptable. And if some guy that you're doing business with does some dishonest dealings, you kind of want to see him nailed by the law, but I wasn't really breaking the law. I was just working within the loopholes that the law allows, you know? And so we keep on having these kind of two sets of rules. And I think the first thing Jesus is trying to say to us, just don't think that you can judge other people and get away without being judged yourself. If you're going to cast the net of judgment out, do it. But realize that you may get caught in this as well. There are not different rules for other people than what there are for you. And I watch the world around me and I watch my own behavior. This is such an easy pattern for us to fall into. We do it in our marriages. You know, there's an expectation you have of your wife, and you don't have to do these things because you're different. Isn't that how it works for you as well? Or am I the only one that feels this way? See, I think we all do this. And Jesus is just cautioning us in this. If you're going to be judgmental, realize that God is going to hold you to account for these things. There is a set of rules that God has given us in the scriptures, a set of ways to live life, a set of boundaries that protect us, I guess, restrict us maybe from hurting ourselves and hurting others. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to make judgment, just realize that you all come under the same rules. The book of Romans tells us, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And so perhaps the best place to start when we talk about judgment is do we really judge ourselves? Are we honest about our own behavior? Or like most of us, are we blind to our own faults? But we so easily see them in other people. We call people hypocrites and cruel, and we call them arrogant and self-righteous, and we call them dishonest, and yet we fail to see some of those things in ourselves. And I think the Christian way to start with judgment is to realize that judgment is always upon us. The very heart of Christianity, Martin Luther wrote, is that the Christian life is marked firstly as a life of repentance, where we realize there are things that are unhelpful in the way that we live our lives, and things that are harmful in the way that we live our lives, and things that are rebellious in how we relate to God. And we turn away from those things. We have to judge them as wrong and evil. And so perhaps the first place is to look at ourselves. When I was much younger, somebody said, whenever you point a finger at someone else, just remember their three fingers pointing back at you. And perhaps that's one of the things that Jesus is trying to say here. In one of the other books in the Bible, in Corinthians 5, the author says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that everyone may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There is one set of rules, and those rules fit everyone. I know your mom and your dad told you that you were the most special kid in all of the universe, okay? But the same rules apply to every one of us. No one is exempt from these rules. And so be cautious, is what Jesus is saying, about how you would judge other people. And then lying just below the surface, and we see this over and over again in Jesus' life, is this issue of hypocrisy. There is something that Jesus cannot tolerate, and it's hypocrisy. He uses some of his harshest language for people who look like they've got it all sorted out on the inside, but on the outside, but on the inside they're rotten. In fact, at one point he's talking to a bunch of Pharisees, and he says to these guys, you guys are like a whitewashed tomb, you're like a mausoleum, it's been beautifully painted on the outside, it's all wonderful, the little stained glass window kind of story, but inside, you know what's inside? Everybody knows what's inside, it's just rotten, and it's bones, and it's worms. And so Jesus has some of the harshest language to talk to people who are hypocrites. And the great danger in having these two sets of rules in our own mind, or even understanding that there's one set of rules, but maybe applying them a little bit differently, is that we begin to elevate ourselves and push down others, and we begin to pretend that we're something we're not. And Jesus is cautioning us to be desperately honest with who we are. Now, we're not sure what was happening in and around at this particular moment in time, but one of the things that some of the commentators have said is that it may have been that this was late in the day. Jesus has been preaching, the crowd's still hanging around, the Pharisees have been watching this crowd and seeing them still hanging around, perhaps had pitched up themselves to hear what Jesus was on about. I mean, what's this Jesus guy saying that was so engaging, that got people to stay there all day long? And it may have been at this point that Jesus takes his attention away from the disciples and from the rest of the crowd, and he's actually turned towards the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees who've come to see this. Now, we don't see this in the text, but the reason is that what Jesus says here about hypocrisy is echoed in so many other places when Jesus talks to the religious leaders. You may remember a passage in John 8. There's this woman who gets caught in adultery. Now, I don't know how this works, but in my world, like, adultery generally takes two people. You know, there's normally a man and a woman. I don't know where the man is. So here you've got a bunch of misogynistic leaders. They've got this woman, and they bring her to Jesus, and they really are trying to trap him. And so they say to Jesus, look, Moses says we've got to stone this girl. What do we do? What do you say, Jesus? John records that Jesus kneels down and begins to write something in the dust. We have no idea what he does. But eventually, after a few minutes, he looks up at these guys and he says to them, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they begin to turn away and leave. Jesus has no time for hypocrites at all. You'll see later in Matthew's gospel, there's another tense standoff between Jesus and the Pharisees. And in a little 30-second speech, he calls them hypocrites six times. He calls these guys hypocrites. You would rather be a sinner who owns and acknowledges your sin than somebody who pretends he has none when you stand before a holy God. Because as I read the scriptures, Jesus has time for horrible people like prostitutes and murderers and people who are adulterers and tax collectors who've sold out their own people to the Roman government. Jesus has time for all of those people, but he has no time for people that are hypocrites. None whatsoever. Jesus uses an illustration of a man with a plank in his eye, perhaps not only to illustrate the point of how stupid hypocrisy really is, but maybe because it was quite serious at this moment. Preachers do this from time to time. You throw in a bit of humor just to kind of get people to laugh a bit because it's getting a little bit warm in the room. But I think the point is so valid that we have these huge planks in our eyes with this inability to see our own faults and our failures. And then we're trying to fidget in this other person's eye, trying to get this thing out, but we can barely move our heads because of the plank in our own. The sex abuse scandals in the Catholic Church are a horrible reminder of this exact reality, where Jesus' people have been so quick to point out the flaws of others, and then at some point all the mess comes bubbling to the surface. How often has there not been some televangelist who on Sunday stands on the TV screen in his white suit and tells you how you should be living your life, and then all of a sudden you find out that he was sleeping with his secretary or embezzling money or something worse? And it is so easy to understand why so many people outside of the church have pointed fingers at us and said, do not judge. Jesus has no time at all for people who are hypocrites. And I think it gets even a little bit deeper than that. You see, the word hypocrite, I spoke about this last week. The word hypocrite means to pretend that you're something you're not. The word is literally the word you would use of an actor. And my suspicion is when Jesus is telling us not to judge, he is also saying to us in using this word hypocrite that when you do this, you're pretending like you're God. You're trying to be God. That you're trying to act like you've got it all together and that you are the one who has the ultimate authority over people's lives. And I think it's so easy for us to slide down that road. Instead of judging the activity of the person, we begin to condemn the person themselves. And it's so easy. It's so easy for us to begin to even make eternal judgments on whether this person will go to heaven or go to hell. We don't get to make that call. Somebody once said to me, "What two things that will surprise you when you get to heaven are all the people that are there that you are pretty sure would never be, and all the people that are there that you were convinced would never get there." You know, there's this sense that we misjudge people so quickly. And I think what Jesus is saying when you're a hypocrite is you're trying to play a role that you were never cut out to play. There is only one judge, and that is Jesus himself. And so often I see it on TV, there's something bad happens in some place and they're lined up on the pavement or the religious people, Christians in the loosest sense of the word, with their placards about who God hates and about who is going to hell. And I don't think the Bible ever calls us to be judgmental in that kind of way, to ever play that kind of role of condemnation. There is only one lawgiver and judge, James writes, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? We need to be careful that we don't overstep the boundaries that God has laid for us and try and stand in the place where only the most holy God is able to stand. So Jesus doesn't end there. So he tells us a little story about hypocrites. So he says, you hypocrites, get the plank out of your own eye first. It seems to be what Jesus is saying, that you can make some judgment calls, but just be sure that you've waded through your own sin first, that you've sorted out the plank, that you've kind of got this thing out of your eye, and you've at least healed your eye to a point where you can see accurately to sort out somebody else's problem. You know, if you're trying to do this with one eye, it's not gonna go well. It's quite clear that when we've sought to live holy lives, then we can begin to deal with the speck in the eye of the other. It's a terribly naive reading to suggest that we may not judge at all. And so many people only quote the first verses, but you've got to read the rest of this particular section to understand it. And part of what Jesus is saying in this section is that the issue with sinful judgment is that we judge from a distance, and our judgment is to hurt and to harm and not to help and to serve. So in Afrikaans, you know, when something bad happens to somebody and you kray lekker, omdat hulle seer geraak het, you know the kind of thing I'm talking about? I think we so often do this when we judge people, don't we? We'll talk to each other about this person and we actually, this, I don't know what it is, but there's something that is nice about what we do, and it's something horrible that we're actually doing, but we feed off it. So I misquoted earlier at the early service. There was a song called I Love to Hate You. I couldn't remember it was Abba or Boney M, and then I got corrected and told it was Erasure. I just knew it was a cheesy 80s band, okay, so help me out here. But this kind of sense of we love judging people because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And it's nice to point out their failures and flaws because it makes us look like we've got it all together. The judgment Jesus is talking about is judgment that is disconnected from the person. So here's what Jesus says. You see, read this carefully. He says, hypocrites, get the plank out of your own eye first, and then you will be able to see to get the speck out of your brother's eye. And again, maybe this is the place where the church has failed so badly, you see. Because we'll point fingers at those outside of the church and say all sorts of things about them, but we don't seem to have the ability to do it to ourselves. And part of what Jesus is saying, that there seems to be a role within the life of the body of Christ where we can talk to each other as brothers and say, hey man, there's some things we need to deal with. We've got to solve these things. Let me be a bit practical about this. So there's a church in Corinth that's in the Bible, and this is a disastrous church, okay? Like, I've met some pretty bad churches over the years. This church is a train wreck. So some of the things they did, we could never do here for a bunch of reasons. The first is, when they had communion, they had real wine, not grape juice like we did. But the other problem is that we all arrived late. Some guys in Corinth were arriving early, and they were like tanking on the communion wine, you know? I don't know whether they were doing shots or what they were doing, but you go read it. So see, these guys were getting hammered on the communion wine. The rest of you guys that pitch up a 10:15, you arrive, the communion wine's finished, and there's a bunch of us lying inebriated on the floor here. So like, we're still doing pretty well by Bible standards of how churches operate. But then there was a guy in the church who was sleeping with his stepmother, and the church was okay with this. Like, no problem, dude. You're in the band, and you can play music, eh? And you know, he's sleeping with his stepmother. That's all, we're all good with this. We're not going to, no, don't judge, eh? Don't judge. So they've left this guy in the midst of this church. And so Paul, when they begin to deal with this, Paul says this, what have I got to do with judging outsiders? That's not my job. But we must judge those inside the church. So kind of play it out like this, right? You walk in the dogs, and there's a new family moving in down the road, and you go and chat to them, and you realize there's a young couple, and they're not married, and they're living together. What do you do? And the answer is nothing. If they're part of the church and they're living together, we need to talk about that. We have to help them deal with their sinfulness, because sinfulness is like a cancer. And if left unchecked, it's like a lump. You kind of, oh, don't want to deal with that, so I'm not going to the doctor. And then, you know, a month later, you look at it and the lump's like three times the size. These tumors Liesl was talking about in some of these African countries, because they don't have access to healthcare. Well, we refuse sometimes to come to the one who can heal us. And sometimes we need others alongside of us to point out that we're actually sick. But our job is not to point fingers at those outside of the church. You know, so you're walking the dogs, and there's a businessman who you know has done some dishonest things because a mate of yours lost a whole bunch of money in a business deal. And so when you get to his house, you cross across the road and walk on the other side of the road so you don't have to step on his property because, you know, you might get tainted or something like that. And you walk past and you snigger, you and your wife together, about how ugly this guy is and what a horrible businessman is and how dishonest he is. And he's going to go straight to hell and burn forever, and that's good. You know, we might not say it quite like that, but I think there's something in our hearts that rises up. We don't get to judge those outside of the church. But if you're in the church and you're doing dishonest business dealings, we're going to have to walk alongside of you and try and help you solve those issues. Here's how the Bible says we should do it. Galatians 6. If anyone is caught in any sin, how do you know it's sin? Because the Bible tells us what it is, and we look at what this person is doing and we judge. We have to. But here's what we are told to do. You who are spiritual should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch over yourself, lest you be tempted. And this is interesting. I've sat and listened to confessions of people's sins over the years. It's one of the privileges of our ministry. As pastors of the church, we get to hear people's confession, and we get to remind them of the grace that comes through Jesus. And we try and help them make sense of the consequences, because some of the stuff that we do affects the families and friends around us. I have never, in all my years, ever been tempted to do whatever it is that person has confessed to me. Not once. But what I have been tempted to do in that moment is to judge them for what they have done and to elevate myself and to think, sure, thank heavens I'm not like them. And I think that temptation is exactly what Paul is writing about to the church in Galatia. You know, it's not like somebody tells about adultery and you kind of suddenly kind of feel tempted into adultery. No, but you will start to think that you're self-righteous. Look how good I am. I would never do something like that. And so we're in a very dangerous place when we're judging others. And I think it's why Jesus writes this passage in the way that he does, the way he speaks it out and the way it's recorded. Because his brother, James, would later write this, mercy triumphs over judgment. What Jesus is speaking against is us being judgmental and against us being condemnatory. Those are things. But we have to be, Grant and I were playing around with words. Probably the better word is we have to be discerning. And particularly as leaders of the body of Christ, we have to be discerning about what is good and what is right and what is wrong. And we have to journey with people, and we have to try and restore them. Because if we don't, it's like being a doctor and watching a friend who has this cancer growing. And I really should say something about it, but I don't want to because I don't want to offend him. And so I remain silent, and you watch the cancer growing until finally it takes his life. How tragic would that be? And so Jesus is not saying you may never judge, but he is being very careful about cautioning us about how we go about this judgment. Let me close with these thoughts. That there is one judge, James writes, over all humanity, and it is Jesus. We kind of get confused about this sometimes when we think that the Father is the judge and Jesus is standing between us and the Father going kind of like, no, Dad, don't hurt them. But actually what Jesus says at one point in John's gospel is the Father judges no one but has given all authority and all judgment to the Son. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are of one mind that sin is evil and it must be dealt with. But as we read the scriptures, what we find in Jesus is not condemnation but grace. Every time in the scriptures, go see how Jesus deals with people who own their sin. He finds this woman at the well. She has a whole string of husbands. When she finally acknowledges this, he forgives her sin. She runs back to the village to go get the others. Come listen to what this man has told me. I think I found the Messiah. Every time Jesus meets people who are broken and deep in sin and they acknowledge their sin, what they find is grace and mercy. The ones that Jesus leaves to their own destruction are the hypocrites who refuse to acknowledge their own sinfulness. They are the ones who will stand in the law court and will try and defend themselves against a righteous judge, and it never ends well. You've watched these lawyer movies, you know? The guy that defends himself always loses. And what we read in the scriptures is that Jesus is gracious, he's compassionate, he is slow to get angry and abounding in love. We see that he is a God who is merciful beyond anything we could imagine. He sees us, Hebrews says. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so I think really what Jesus is getting at in this passage is that there are two ways to judge people. So the evil one has this name in the Bible. We call him Satan. And the word means the accuser. And it means to judge in a way that is hurtful, to judge in a way that you want to see the destruction of somebody. But there is another way to judge, and it is the way of Christ. And it is a way where you want to see people restored and helped and healed. The evil one longs for the destruction of all people. Jesus longs to call all people brother. He gets no joy, no pleasure in the death of an evil person, the Bible says. And so I think what Jesus would be saying to us would be, man, you've got to make some judgment calls here, people, but be really careful about how you do it. Don't think you've got it all together because you haven't. Sort your life out and be careful of judging from a place of your own weakness. And just be careful that when you do judge, that you do so with my heart and not the heart of the accuser. And it would seem to me that when he uses in that last verse, in verse 6, he calls some people like pigs or dogs because they fail to see the beauty of grace and mercy, and instead are judgmental and condemnatory, and they have missed out on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Maybe one of the ways to sum this all up is to say that the way that you judge other people will be the way that you've experienced God. And if you are harsh, you have not understood the great love with which God has loved you. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm concerned for this world in a bunch of ways. I'm concerned that on one hand, there is religious people who seem to get more self-righteous, more angry, more judgmental, more condemning with the people around them than they should be. And I despair for that. And I don't know how we are as a church, Lord. I think we're in a relatively good space, but I pray that you would help us to be really honest about ourselves. And if we are judgmental and condemnatory, Jesus, just show us those things. And then by your power, Spirit, would you transform our hearts and our minds. But I'm also concerned, Lord, that we live in a world where we almost refuse to say that things are good or bad, and we allow people their free choice to make whatever decisions they want to make. And then we land up with the awful realities of genocides and the horror of abortion and now euthanasia. And I'm not sure what else lies in our future, Lord Jesus, but when we cannot make a judgment, we cannot say some things are wrong. And there are some things, Jesus, that you are so clear are evil and destructive to the flourishing of humankind. So give us wisdom that we can make good discernments about the world in which we live, Jesus. But protect our hearts that we would be like you, that we would be gracious and compassionate and gentle judges, and that we wouldn't be quick to condemn. that we wouldn't judge people, but maybe that we would just look at their behavior. And I pray that we would do it in a way that is loving, where we could call each other brother. And that's the heart of disciple-making, Jesus, is where we can teach each other what it is to be obedient to the call of Christ. So help us this week, Lord, as we kind of wrestle through this passage, as we try and apply it to our lives. Help us to be slower in our judgments. I think that is going to be our need. Help us to be slower in our judgments and more humble and gentle as we understand that we too are under judgment and we have failed deeply. So friends, just for a few moments in the silence, would you perhaps reflect over your own life and over the people around you? Maybe it is that you've been judgmental and cruel. Maybe it is that you've been having a double standard. Maybe you've just been a total hypocrite and you've been pretending that you're God. That's the role you've been acting, and maybe you need to step down off that pedestal and let God take his rightful place. Maybe it's that you've been judged unfairly and you've been hurt by the people around you. And perhaps it's not just that you need to ask God for forgiveness, but perhaps you need to offer that forgiveness. Maybe just spend a few minutes in the quietness and just spend time in prayer. Listen to these words out of the prophet Micah. There is no other God like you who pardons the guilt of the people, who overlooks the sins of his special people. You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. And so once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and you will throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and your unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors so long ago. So thank you, Jesus, that you are the judge who will judge all things at the end of time. Thank you that it is by grace we have been saved, not by our own goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that not only are you the judge, but you're the one who paid the price that we have no way of paying ourselves. And thank you that you have trampled our sins underfoot and thrown them into the deepest ocean. In fact, the Bible even says, Jesus, you will remember our sins no more. Thank you that you are the gentle judge. And help us to have your heart as we look at this world around us and all its brokenness, with such an ever-present sense of evil around us. Help us to judge in a way that is of your kingdom and not of the kingdom of darkness. And so protect us in these things, we pray, Jesus. And we ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.